want to thank all the responders that have sent us notes and just words of encouragement. And I trust that these messages have really been encouragement to you. Since we are not able to see each other face to face, we're not able to interact with one another, it is such a refreshing to know that you're still there and that you're really connected, that we're yet connected, even though we have to communicate this way. And also, I want to thank all the first responders. This is something I'm going to do tonight, is thank all the first responders, the firemen, the policemen, the ambulance workers, the hospital, people in the hospital, doctors and nurses, and all the first responders. We just want to give a thanks for you and your faithfulness in handling all of the crises that's taking place in our day. We don't take it for granted. Also, the scientists and those that are diligently working, trying to come up with some kind of solution to this pandemic. At this time, we understand that it's teamwork and many people are working to bring resolve to this. But then we have a part to play as the church. And this is what I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to actually, the title of the message will be First Responders. We're going to talk about the response that is occurring and the response that is necessary as we continue on to face the challenges that we're facing. So, Father, my prayer is that even as we hear your word and as we continue to seek your face and seek the truth that's contained there, my prayer is that all of us will come to a deeper, greater understanding of where you are, who you are, and where you are in all of this. And thank you, Lord, that you've not abandoned us. Your word is still true, and you're yet working. You're working us and through us. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm talking about first responders, and I begin to, first of all, think about this whole thing of responders. What are responders, and what does it mean to be a responder? It means to reply to something, or especially to supply information. This is what happens. We, at this particular juncture, need information. And that's why we watch the news. That's why we listen to the radios, is because when things are happening that we do not understand or things happen suddenly, we, first of all, want to know what's going on and to get as much information as we possibly can. And then a responder is also a person who reacts swiftly and positively to an immediate danger to provide a remedy or cure. This is what a first responder is, someone that will immediately respond. First liners is one way of looking at it. And the difference between a first responder, and there's another way of people, it's not a response, but a reaction. A reactionary is one that will operate impulsively. In fact, that's a nervous reaction to the thing. And I know that this is a time where a lot of people are nervous. And they, it's an emotion that is to be expected when you don't have the answers. And since this is something that we never faced before, I'm certain that there will be times where you're nervous and anxious about what's happening. How long will we be confined? How long will we be placed in this kind of environment? And when will it end? It's a question that many people are asking. So, but the problem is, and the challenge that we're facing with you tonight is, don't be a reactionary, even though you might have reacted. Don't be a reactionary. But when we talk about the right kind of response, the right response is when one gives serious contemplation to a particular thing. You begin to look at it, and before, that's why the Bible says, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, is because it's necessary that before we react to the situation, let's begin to contemplate, and let's seriously contemplate taking more information into account, not just what we see at the moment, but begin to look deeply into the situation, to the subject matter, and to see what is happening, why is it happening, and what ought we to do? This is an intelligent reply to a situation. That's the right kind of response. And the objective is to find a remedy. And we talk about remedies. It's something that I was thinking about as I was preparing this message, is that remedies are, if you, it's hard to understand this, but they're spiritual. The remedy, you will always find that the remedy to our challenges, the remedy to the things that we face, the problems that we encounter from day to day, there's a spiritual response. There's something spiritual about reaching that place of remedy. Now, as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel, we cannot ignore what's currently happening. And I don't want us to be an ostrich, to hide our heads in the sand as if these things aren't really happening. And those that ignore it, some will just think that it's going to mysteriously disappear. Now, too many are thinking that they will eventually come up with an antidote. Somebody, they will come up with an antidote. They will come up with a vaccine. And all of this will come to an end because they will find an answer. My question is, who are they? Who are the ones that we're looking to resolve the issues that we're facing today? And it's easy for us to brush it off and say they will do a particular thing, or they will do this, that, or the other. But who are they? Who are we speaking of? Who is it that you, along with so many others, are putting your trust in? Because we said they will do it, we're really saying that we have placed our trust in what they, whoever they are able to do. And that's a very risky position to take. It's when we kind of just sit back, relax, enjoy the ride and say, somebody's going to take care of it. Somebody's going to fix it. And that kind of attitude and mindset. When we talk about they, I begin to just look at, we talk about first responders. Question is it science? Is it science? That will bring a remedy, a resolve to it? And we know that they're busily engaged in experiments, trying to come up with some kind of solution or resolve. And there's a whole lot of work that's taking place tirelessly by the scientists, even to this very day and this hour. Question is it the government? Are they will resolve it? Because oftentimes people look to the government to resolve all things. And then here's another thing. Is it fate? Do you think that somehow fate, it would just somehow resolve itself? That fate will resolve the issues of life and the things that we're encountering today. Now, when we pick all of these and we examine each and every one of them, we might say that they might have a contribution. But the thing is, let's look at it from our perspective. If it is God now, because that's where we're headed, we know that God has to bring resolve to the issue because we said the answer must be spiritual. If it is God, then there is a major part that he requires of us. It is not just God doing it alone, but there's a part in the things that's happening around us that God holds us responsible. And that's the part that I really want to call your attention to. What part are we to play? You see, because the Bible says that all authority has been given to us to exercise on the earth. In fact, the scripture, which is very familiar to us, is here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And it says that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. It speaks of the authority that Jesus Christ has. He says authority because he came in a human body. So therefore, he had authority upon the earth because the authority of heaven then had come down to the earth. But yet he did not lose his authority. He did not lose his authority that he had in heaven. But then he says, he sends us out. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we did some teaching on Sunday about the age or the end of the age. And we're going to reference that a bit again this night tonight. But let's look at what he's saying. He says, all authority has been given to me. But then he says, you go in that authority. So he is saying that if God is to do it, then we're to have a part in what's happening upon the earth today. Because the authority that man first had when he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all of God's creation, that authority was restored through Jesus Christ. This is authority restored through Jesus Christ, but yet it was transferred to us so that we can exercise authority upon the earth, but it's only as we are joined to the head. It is Christ in us. It is Christ through us that is to make a difference in the world today. Now, I want you to understand something. Heaven responds to the church's initiative. I want to say it again. Heaven responds to the earth's or the church's initiative. So when the church, that's why the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land, I'll forgive their sins and heal their land, it's because heaven responds to the church's initiative. So there's something that God holds the church responsible. And let me tell you something. If there's never a time for us to be on one accord, it's now. For the church to be on one accord, for the church to be at a place where we are seeking in Christ the answer that resides within him. Because he is the answer. Christ is the answer. What is the question? So it is ours to seek in Christ the answer that resides within him. Now, to understand this even clearer, we go to scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It is saying that what God's intent is to make known, makes his wisdom known. God is to make his wisdom known by the church to principalities, whatever controlling entities will dominate the earth. And we understand that when Satan began to, when his was the earth was transferred over to him, and he began to operate in authority upon the earth, it is saying that the principalities and powers, even angels, those that move at the prompting of the Holy Spirit or the prompting of God, all of this, the heavenly hosts, the demons as well as angels, he says he will make known the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And it will be made known through the church or by the church. So understand the responsibility lies upon our shoulders as the church. We're talking about as the church as a whole. Because who is the church and what part does the church play in all of this? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, is that the church is the church of the living God. And we are the pillar and ground of truth, of the truth. We're the ones, we're going to talk more about this truth later on, but we are the pillar and ground of the truth. So to arrive at that place of truth, you see, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. But then he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So in other words, how will they know Christ? Who is the answer? Lest they know Christ through us and know Christ as a result of what we portray of him. We are the body of Christ. The Bible talks about the body of Christ. We are the, I would say, the corporate Christ. I used that before. We are the corporate Christ. So we understand the wholeness or the fullness of Christ, even through his body. So now, let's begin to look at this situation and to show you even how complex this thing really is so that we can understand what we're really reckoning with, what we're dealing with. You see, we begin to look at, first of all, let's go back to science. And let's look at how science will begin to measure the challenges or the things that we're facing. First of all, we begin to look at the history of transmissions. They're looking at the history of transmissions. How did disease transfer from one person to the next historically? How was it passed on and how did it spread from person to person, from people to people, and then from city to city, nation to nation, and all of that? How were these diseases transmitted historically? And thank God for science, because if we didn't have science, there'd be no way to go back and trace all of these things that happened historically, and even to even come up with what would be considered to some degree a solution or resolve or remedy to the challenges that we are facing today. Therefore, when you look at it historically and you begin to look at how science began to measure that, the conclusion was that we have to distance ourselves 6 feet away from one another. And the 6 feet away from another would suffice. But since this is something new and never experienced before, there's no conclusive evidence as to how this disease is really being transmitted and has really been spread, You say, even if we kept 6 feet from one another, now we're finding out that breathing on one another could be a way of transmitting the disease. How these particles could stay in the air for a long period of time, and you can walk into them and catch the disease. And there are still all kind of experiments still taking place, or examinations that's taking place based upon history, based upon examination, based upon all of those things that you can feed into your resources, and then begin to ask the question, how is it really being spread? And what they're really dealing with is probable cause. Probable cause. Probably is caused by this. Probably is caused by the other. Look at how speculative these experiments are without it now. Let me tell you, I'm not dismissing it. In fact, I'm applauding the fact that there are people that are wise enough to even come up with probable causes, things that we could avoid, things that we ought to eliminate, things that we ought to look out for so that we're not reckless in the way we live our lives. So we look at probable causes, but we're still running the risk of not knowing vital issues contributing to the contagion. Even after all that's said and done, we're still running the risk of vital issues. There could be something that we still don't know that could very well be a contributing factor as to how this disease is really being spread. So therefore, we can't place all of our confidence and trust in science, even though we understand the value of science. And by all means, let's value that. Let's not get to the place where we're not going to distance ourselves. We're not going to do anything. If they tell us that going outside in cold weather, wet, that you'll catch a cold, wouldn't you take the precautions not to go outside wet on a cold day because you realize that based upon science, scientifically speaking, it's easier to catch a cold if you're not cautious in these particular areas. So there's a whole lot to be learned when we look at how science has educated us concerning certain things and things that we ought to do with our bodies, things we ought not do and the like. But I've used it several times in my message. We talk about scientific knowledge, and I looked up the definition of science, of scientific knowledge. And according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, it says that it is knowledge attained through study or practice. So we talk about the study, there's examinations and research that's taken place. And then there's experimentation, because what is happening now, before any kind of any medicines are dispensed on a large scale, there has to be clinical trials. So we talk about practice. If it works so many times and it's effective so many times, then they will begin to use it even freer to use it. But if it has some adverse effects, then science, and praise God for it, they'll begin to back off of it because they'll see that it's doing more harm than good. So we see it is also knowledge covering general truths of operation or general laws, especially obtained and tested through scientific methods concerned with the physical world. But then the definition went on to say that science is not a reliable source of truth. And I really make that point very strongly, as I have in the previous messages, is that science is not a reliable source of truth. We mentioned earlier on that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, that he has made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. So there is some insight, and I would say there's some revelation that God will give the church if the church will begin to seek him, diligently seek him. It would not deny science, but it transcends the level of science or the intellect of science. It is, however, a reliable source of predictive tools. And that's what we're saying. If this works so many times, then more than likely it's going to work the third time, the fourth time. And if it worked five times, more than likely it's going to work the sixth time, seventh time. And that's what we're talking about. While it assumed that models or theories in science, which are highly supported by evidence, are close to the truth, yet we cannot be sure. I like the fact that it says that we still cannot be certain. So the areas of uncertainty are the areas that we need to explore. We need to look at the areas of uncertainties. Well, because there's still this mysterious element in life. There's this whole thing of possibilities that lie ahead of us that science cannot explain. Now, I was reading a book, I was reading it today by John Horgan, and it's called The End of Science. And this book, it says, is it possible that science could come to an end? That's what it's saying. It's subtitled, is it possible that science could come to an end? And when it speaks of science coming to an end, we have to understand what is really being said, and I'll explain it later on. But truth seekers are those, and this is scientific study, and these are truth seekers. They think that truth is attainable. That's the whole objective. We talk about the end of science. If a person is scientific, the thing that he thinks or she thinks is that truth is attainable. In other words, they're involved in solving mysteries. Because if there is a puzzle, then how do we solve the puzzle? How do we come to the place of coming to a resolve to the challenge that we're facing or the puzzle? And understand that that's the thing. A person that's scientific will begin to look at impossibilities, but they can look at them as possibilities. You see, and understand this as the church, we need to understand that all things are possible through God. Now, one of the things that he speaks of in his book, he talks about the theory of everything. In fact, the acronym is TOE, T-O-E. And we talk about the theory of everything, you talk about the final theory, the master theory, or ultimate theory. Now, when we talk about, let me help you understand what we mean, the theory of everything. First of all, it says the theory of everything. When it says a theory or anything that's theoretical, It's almost an oxymoron, because if it's theoretical, it hasn't really been completely resolved, or the answer is not that factual. So a theory of everything, TOE, is a hypothetical framework explaining all known physical phenomena in the universe. That's what the book was speaking of, or challenging, is that it is saying that there's a framework to explain all known physical phenomena. In other words, anything that happens in life, there is an explanation to it. That's what they're saying. We talk about TOE, or the theory of everything. There's an explanation. And understand, when you have an answer, even though it's mysterious or mystical, it's just a matter of man applying his mind to it to come up with the right answer. Researchers have searched for such a model ever since the development of quantum mechanics. Albert Einstein thought, when he came up with the theory of relativity, he thought he had tapped into this whole thing of the theory of everything. So the theory of everything is a story. Then there's a story. In fact, I'm going to watch it as soon as I get a chance now, because the movie was put out several years ago. It's called The Theory of Everything. It was a story of Stephen Hawking. And in this, the physicist, Stephen Hawking, his wife wrote a book about how they fell in love, and how him as a student, even at age 21, how he fell ill of ALS. It was a fatal illness, and he was to live more than 2 years, but he lived to be an old man, just died a few years ago, not even maybe last year, year before last. But his body began to collapse over time because of his disease, and his body was challenged. So his wife, he was so handicapped that his wife had to take care of him. His wife had to take care of him as far as his needs were concerned. So with this, here's a man who had a brilliant mind. And in fact, I was listening to radio some years ago, and I think it was Dr. Zacharias and they were Dr. Hawking's were in a debate concerning life and God and the like, because he was an atheist. He did not believe in God, because what happens if you have the theory of everything, then where does God fit in? Because we understand the mystery of God is saying that there are some things that we cannot know. There are some things that we cannot comprehend through our own searching. The scripture says that even in Job, can a man through searching find out God? So there are those that do experimentation that think they've tapped into the mysteries of God, all the secret things of God. Now, as we look at all of this, I begin to look at what the scripture says, because the scripture gives answers even to the challenges that we face, and even to responding even to those that think that they can come up with a theory of everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For we know in part." We know in part. We know in part. And that's across the board. All of us know in part. Our knowledge is fragmented. There's only so much that we can know, so much that we know. But then it brings us into the picture, even as we speak the word, we prophesy in part. So now we're dealing with the natural man. We're dealing with those that are engaged in experimentations. But then those of us who preach the word of God, we prophesy in part. We still can't give you, and that's the thing, it's humbling. But yet it's when we can really come to the place of the truth, the saying that there are things that we still don't know, and there are things about God that we do not understand. We are not know-it-alls, and we cannot give answers. One of the things, it was really liberating for me to come to the place of saying, when questions were asked of me and I said, "I don't know," that was liberating, because people would think, you're supposed to, if anybody is to know the answer, if you're a minister of the gospel concerning spiritual matters, you ought to know. But there are things that, to be honest, I don't know. I don't know. It says, so we prophesy in part. So our message, the message that we deliver to you, is still fragmented. There's only so much knowledge, but yet, let me tell you something, but it's still delving into the unknown. It's taking you to another dimension, another realm of understanding and comprehension beyond science. But he says, but here's the key, here's the clincher. But when that which is perfect has come, when he talks about that which is perfect, now we're talking about Christ. That's why we're looking for the day of the Lord. We are anticipating the Lord's return, because he's coming with the answers that we could not find in this life. We could not find before he returned. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, he said, that which is in part will be done away. So now he's talking about perfect knowledge. The time will come when we will know even as we're known, that our knowledge would not be fragmented. In other words, we won't have to experiment. We don't have to, and that's what the book speaks of, is that the day when science ends, there would be no need for scientific discovery, because all things will be known. In fact, the Lord will see to it that all things are made known before us. Now, the reason that we can say this is because God is the master. He's a maker of all things. And if God is a maker of all things, he has knowledge of how everything that he created works. He understands. And not only that, through him, all things are held together. So he's the one. In other words, they hold their consistency. How things interact with one another. God has full knowledge how one thing affects the other. And how this, I would say, the mastery of God is that the complexity of all nature is still under the control of God. So what is happening even today, there's something good that's coming out of it, because God knew this day would come. So now, as we begin to look at the scripture and begin to examine where is God in all of this and what is God doing in all of this, the book of Daniel, which is a very prophetic book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Seal the book until the time of the end. He says, so in other words, there are things that's in the book, but the book is sealed. The secrets of God are sealed. He said, there are things that you will not know until the time of the end. So that's the exciting thing about it all. The closer we come to the end, the closer we are coming to receiving the secret things of God, the answers and resolve
to the mysteries of life and the things that we didn't understand or comprehend. Death is a mystery. We wonder, why would good people die? Why are people that serve the Lord, why do they die? But understand, death is a mystery. Why do we suffer? Why is suffering, even those that love the Lord and those that are called by his name, why do saints suffer? You see, so there are many things that are mysterious. He said, but seal the book until the time of the end. When the time of the end comes, he said, then I'll begin to bring all of those things that you did not understand into proper context, because they're part of the whole of what I'm doing and not just fragmented knowledge based upon what you're able to observe and what you're able to see yourselves. But then it goes on to say here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, he says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this is what we say. Now, look at the contrast. It says, seal up the book until the time of the end. In other words, the things that are yet to be revealed will not be revealed until the end. But it says, but in the meantime, people are going from one place to another, and knowledge shall increase. And that's what we're finding. There's more knowledge than any other time. We talk about knowledge. We're talking about man's ability to explore, man's ability to tap into, let's say, science and things of nature and things that weren't understood beforehand. Now those things are at our fingertips. I mean, in the computer age and technological age, knowledge has increased. And the thing with the ability to communicate, we can talk to someone. Even as I'm ministering here, people in other countries can get this message even as you're receiving it at the very same time that you're getting it. Whereas at first, on horseback, one would have to ride from one part of the country to the other, and it would take days and months sometimes to even arrive. So knowledge has increased, and travel has become unlimited. We're restricted now as far as airplane travel, but praise God for technology that we still are able to communicate. Now, another thing to think about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, because we talk about all of this knowledge, man in his quest for knowledge, man in his pursuit for knowledge, and his attaining knowledge. Because with all of this was seen beforehand. Even Paul spoke of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, but he asked the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? He was speaking at that time. He was talking about wisdom of the world. Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the reporters, and those that give accounts? He says, where is the disputer of this age? Who are the ones that can argue or debate their position and probably be so oratorical or so rhetorical that they can win their arguments? But then it brings God into the picture again. Is it, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now listen very carefully. He is saying that what God does, he exposes what man calls wisdom, and he exposes it as foolishness. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, here's what, did not know God. They did not know the source of all wisdom. They did not, you talk about the theory of everything. The theory of everything did not bring them to the place of knowing the source of all things. They did not know the one who controlled all things. But yet they were left with a theory, and theories can be disproven. He says, so God, through the wisdom, his wisdom, they did not know God. But here's what he says. But here's our part now. But it pleased God, here's, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. So now look at our part. We talk about the part of the doctor, the part of all the others, but look at our part, to preach the message that appears to be foolishness. Now people, our nation is spending trillions of dollars to bring resolve to this issue. But let me tell you something. The foolishness of the message preached will save those who believe. So we talk about rescuing the souls of individuals from a burning hell. We're talking about real salvation. We're talking about real rescue. It can only come through the foolishness of preaching. Because what if we lived another 10 years or another 15 years or 20 years? What if they did come up with a remedy to the COVID-19, but yet the people that are spared will eventually die? What would be their fate if they died not knowing God? And that's the question that I pose to you today. What would be your fate if you don't know God? So if you're afraid, if you're tired of being enclosed, you're tired of things as they currently are, what would be your fate if you did not know God? So if anything, it's time to give consideration and thought as to where you'll spend eternity, because the secret things belong to God. Now, let's look at the rest of this. I want to give you a few other scriptures here. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." He said, the days are coming, I'll send a famine. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Let's think about it. He says, this is the prophet Amos. He said that I will send a famine to the land. Right now, we understand that there is the chickens, there are two chicken factories that are challenged now, closing down. The pork factory is shut down. And understand that when you talk about the effect of the coronavirus and how it affects even our food supply. So the food chain, we haven't experienced it as much as it could very well be experienced, but the food chain is being disrupted by this pandemic. He said, but here he speaks of a famine on the land. Now, it happened historically, but don't think that, now we talk about going back into history and looking at what happened and scientifically what could very well happen. If it happened then, it can happen now. We said, well, it can happen now because of the fact that we can do this, that, and the other, but a famine came to the land, and it wasn't, but here's what he says, but then he brought a different kind of famine. He did a parallel between the lacking of bread and water to another kind of famine that I believe that's already taking place in our day. He said, it's not of bread, it's not of water, but what was it? It was a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So the famine wasn't, I wouldn't say that it wasn't the availability of the word of God, but it was having ears to hear the truth. It was the fact that so many people had become anesthetized by entertainment and other things that were being said that they could not give an ear to wise counsel or to spiritual reasoning. So he says, so now they could not hear. Do you realize if you would not hear during the times that you could hear, then there could come a time where you cannot hear. I believe that the hearts can become so hardened and the ears so waxed that you cannot hear the gospel, because your ears will be attuned to a different expression rather than, I believe, what you're hearing now. This is the word of the Lord. This is helping you to comprehend what is happening even in our day and time. So then he says, they will wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, it is saying that, first of all, they would not hear. And then it goes on to say, there was no word available. There was no word available. So when we say that, let me tell you something. That could very easily happen as well. The Bible speaks of it in Revelations, where he will remove the lamp, the light from its lampstands. He says, so the time can come where the voice of spiritual reasoning can be removed from us. So all that we have left is what people have gravitated towards and the demands that they placed that's more entertaining or more self-serving, more appealing to the ear and appeasing to the flesh. And let me tell you something. I'm saying this with a broken heart, is that there's a lot of that out there. Things that appease the flesh, appeal to the vanity of the minds. But we need words that are challenging, words that are convicting, that will bring us in a place of reckoning with our own sinful nature and desire to embrace the righteousness that God has for us through Jesus Christ. So there are those who are called to approach specific dangers. There are people that have been called to approach specific dangers. These are the first responders. First responders, it's a calling. They're called to approach specific dangers. But understand this, since they are called to approach specific dangers, they're not called to approach all dangers. The attitude that they have, first responders, it is for the sake of others, for their safety and their security. I was listening to one of the medical professionals that was saying just a few days ago, said, has a family, really concerned about the family and all. He said, one person even had caught COVID-19, had to go through quarantine, had to go through, start feeling better, finally got over it. But after getting over COVID-19, went right back out there and began to treat other patients. And the question is that you escaped death and since you've escaped death, you mean you're going to go back into something that could cause you to have to face it even all the more. But the attitude, and this is why we applaud the first responders, is that it wasn't about them. He and she saw it as their calling. I began to see where many working hours, I would say just sleepless nights, staying up all day and night working with patients, because it's so much going on today that these first responders are working tirelessly. And as a result of that, you say, well, what about your own family? What about your own needs? What about your own situation? They're saying, no, it's about the lives of others. And they say it with tears in their eyes when they see people suffering and dying on a daily basis. So these are the ones. It's not, see, but this is their calling. They see it as their calling. So now, I was thinking about first responders, even policemen, when they hear gunshots, they may take immediate cover at the time that they're hearing the gunshot. But after that, they pursue the source of danger rather than running away from it. They run towards the danger at the risk of their own lives. See, we have to understand, I know some people get this hatred towards police officers, but where would we be without them? We met a sheriff yesterday coming through the neighborhood, and he was saying that he's here riding through, ask about neighborhood watch program. Do we have that in the neighborhood? And he'll be coming through periodically just to check on us. So where would we be without law enforcement? I serve as chaplain. I've served with the Georgia State Patrol at one time, but I'm still serving with the GBI and local police, county police in DeKalb County. But where would we be without that? And that's when I served this way freely and voluntarily, because I realized how important it is that they be encouraged as well. Our firemen, we remember 9/11, running into the fire. Many of them lost their lives. We see the rescuers coming in a building that's collapsing to rescue individuals that otherwise would die. Doctors and medical staff, we mentioned this already, that risked their own lives in order to save others. So we see those that are willing to put it all on the line in order to save another person. Our hats are off to them. We applaud them. And the thing is that when you ask them the question, it's not just a job to them, but they see this as their duty. Now, here's the other challenge. The fireman should not take on the assignment of the physician because he's not a doctor. He may do some first aid assistance until the doctor arrives. But he is not to engage in surgery because he's not the doctor. Yet he's to provide whatever assistance may be necessary. So understand, when we have a calling, our calling is specific. There is a particular lane that we're to remain in based upon what we've been called to do and the assignment given to us. And I would say assignment given to us by God. Jesus Christ understood his assignment. We see it in John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus answered when they asked him, are you a king? And he understood he was a king. He was a king, even though he did not always act as kings would act. But Jesus said, he said, you say rightly that I'm a king. They asked the question and Jesus said, you said rightly, I'm a king. But here's a point that I want to make. He says, for this cause I was born. And for this cause I've come into the world. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I've come to the world. He is saying that there's a cause. There's a cause. There's a purpose for my being in this world. And I want to fulfill that purpose. He says that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He said, for this is a specific duty. So since it's a specific duty, I'm obliged to do it. It's my obligation to carry out the thing to which I've been assigned. And I would say that when God calls us, when he saves us, he gives us life, I would say, our life's calling. When we were saved, when we gave our lives to the Lord, he also gave us our life's calling. There was, he called us. He called us to a specific duty. He didn't just call you. Now, we're going to talk about a general call, but there's a specific call that he's called you. And when we are about carrying out our specific duty, our assignment, I would say these are our defining moments. In other words, when we are engaged in that which God has called us and we put it all on the line, these are our defining moments. This is when we shine the brighter. Paul began to speak of it, his calling here in Philippians 3:14, where he says, I press towards the mark or the goal of the prize of the upward call. And the King James says the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, and I like both words when he says the upward call and the high call, because in both he is saying that the call is high and it's upward. It is, I'm moving towards God's purpose for my existence. If I fulfilled, that's what he said about David. David served the purpose of God in his time and then he slept. In his time and then he slept. So that's ours, is to make sure that we do that which God has called. We understand the general call of God for every believer is that there's certain things we ought to do just because we're believers. There's certain things that we're obligated to do, certain lifestyles that we're to live just because we're believers. But then as ministers, there are specific calls. And we must make sure that we carry out that one thing that God would have us to do above all the other things that we might deem as being important. Now, we begin to look at Esther. Esther, all of the experiences that took place in her life to bring her to the place that she occupied. In Esther 4:14, it was said to her, he says, for if you remain silent, completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, the Lord was saying, well, the word to her was that it's not just, not, it's not, it will happen regardless of whether it happens through you or not. And that's the thing, is that God desire, it is his choice to use us, but he's not at a place where he can't operate without us. He said, it'll come from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Not only will you perish, your father's house will perish because your faithfulness to your assignment is also for the preservation of your lineage, of your family line and your lineage. If I was faithless to God, then I would leave my wife exposed. If I was faithless to God, I would leave my children exposed. But we must carry out, and you must carry out the assignment given. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When he talks about such a time as this, he is saying, who knows that you were born for this? You were born for these days. You were all that led up to this moment. Everything that led up to this hour led up to your being in a position to face COVID-19 as a part of your assignment. How you face it is really one way of proving or disproving your faithfulness to God. Now, the last scripture is even David, when Goliath was there ranting and raving about his strength and really putting down the children of Israel and calling them all cowards and the like, this little boy, little ruddy-faced boy, David, came up to him and challenged this giant warrior, Goliath. And the question is, what are you going to do? Send this little kid before me, this little dog before me. In other words, he is no challenge to me. But David had confidence in God. He had confidence in the covenant that God had made with his people. And David asked the question, not only, he asked it to the people all around him. He said, what have I done now? Because they tried to talk him out of it. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And that, I believe, is the question that ought to resonate in the hearts of every one of us tonight. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for our faithfulness now? Is there not a cause for us to be witnesses now? Is there not a cause for us to allow the light of Christ to shine in us and through us like never before? Is there not a cause for us to pray like never before? To surrender our hearts and lives completely to Christ? Look here, that's a calling that God has given. Would you put your life on the line in order for your witness to shine? Is it worth your being at a place of even being inconvenienced or even being disliked by those that you confront with the gospel? Or are you about preserving yourself, your reputation among men, what people will think about you more than what God thinks, that you find yourself relenting rather than moving forward? Let me say something to you today, and I close with this. You were born for such a time as this. God allowed you to be saved. You heard the gospel wherever, whenever it was that you heard it. Whatever led to your responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that happened so that this could happen. Now, let this happen through you. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Yes, we need to be about benevolent things, giving food to those in need of food and making sure that these things that we can do voluntarily are taking place. But over and above all of this, we want to see those that we come in contact with receive the eternal life that Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. So that's our major assignment. And now there are specifics, ways, there are specific callings that each one of you may have as to how to accomplish that. And I pray that you'll discover that and carry it out to its fullness. So Father, thank you for helping us to understand, to know and realize that it's much more than what we see, that there's something much deeper, much greater than what we can observe. Yes, scientists are doing their part, but those that are Christians and love you, they practice science, knowing the limits of science already. Doctors that love you already know the limits of their practice. That's why they call it practice. Because you don't practice. You know what you're doing. And you know the end before the beginning. So whatever the profession may be, Lord, may all come to the place of recognizing their dependency upon you and trusting you to work through them even while they do that part that they know to do. So, Lord, I pray that this will be a time where many will come to know you. As the day is approaching and as it's rapidly approaching, may they come to know you for who you are and embrace your truth like never before.